Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're finally back into our study of the book of Galatians. We've been going over it verse by verse, word by word. I think this is actually part two of sowing and reaping. And if you need to go back and listen to part one, go back to, I think it's January 26 or something. It's the last week of June. No, June, not January. When it comes to anything other than the scriptures, my mind's just a garbled mess. But anyway, if you want part one, it's June 26. It was right before we kicked off some fantastic new stuff. We had Ask the Pastor Month for July, and then, of course, we just finished up Apologetics Month here in August. So let's get back into our study of the book of Galatians. So let's go through a little refresher as we get into more of chapter 6. We began talking about sowing and reaping, and we went through that extensively. Our entire universe is made up of physical laws. It's unbreakable physical laws. There's Kepler laws of planetary motion. There's Newton laws of the path of least resistance. There's Newton laws of gravitation. There's the three laws of thermodynamics. There's mathematics. These things are unbreakable. They are absolute physical laws that you can't change. You can't stop them. And matter of fact, man did not create them. They were already in place. We just found them out. So there has to be a physical law giver. Amen? And we know that. We know that for a fact. Matter of fact, Romans 1 verse 20 says that. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power. What's his eternal power? His divine nature. He can create anything out of nothing. And that's what Psalm says, that he spoke the world and universe into existence. Amen? And he has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. There's not one person living in this world, past, present, or even in the future, that has an excuse for not knowing that there is a creator God. Because the universe and all the physical known laws scream it. Amen? All right. Now, and because of that, they're without excuse for knowing God. Secondly, it's not just the physical laws of our universe, the creation. We know that. Matter of fact, Romans 2:15 talks about a moral lawgiver. There has to be a moral lawgiver because Paul says that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bearing witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or either excuse them. Listen, there are two things that make every person in this universe inexcusable for not knowing that there's a God. Romans 1:20 says creation. That's the physical lawgiver. And number two, Romans 2:15 shows our conscience. There is a moral lawgiver. And there's also, I call it a spiritual lawgiver. I'm not sure if this falls into spiritual laws or whatever, but this is what we're talking about today. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Amen? Now, listen, this is very interesting because every culture around the world has some type of sowing and reaping principle. The law of sowing and reaping was around in the beginning. Matter of fact, you see it in Genesis chapter 2, where God makes Adam, and he puts him in the garden, and he says what? He says, don't eat of this tree, or else there's consequences, right? It's kind of the law of cause and effect. You do this, this is going to happen. You do that, this is going to happen. He said, if you obey, there'd be blessing. If you didn't, you're going to die. And so it's a lot more than physical death from the beginning. But if you also go just a couple chapters after that, we see God giving the law of sowing and reaping to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. He says, the Lord tells Cain, he says, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching in your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So now that, because of Adam and Eve, everybody is a sinner, our flesh desires to sin, but God says, the spirit, you can really do good. You got this conflict, and that's what we're talking about in Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit, and they're contrary to one another. There's a daily war going on with your flesh and your spirit. Amen? Okay, so this is the law of cause and effect. This is the law of sowing and reaping. It's been around since the beginning that God created the world with Adam and Eve, and it goes on with Cain and Abel. Now, here's the thing. And you know me, we talk about all this. I don't think people understand the reality of the Word of God. Because when you have creation, that was Genesis 1, and you have the global flood, that's Genesis 7, right? 7 through 9, I believe. So you have creation, you have the global flood. God establishes laws, sowing and reaping. And then you come to Genesis 11 and you have the Tower of Babel. You remember that? Remember we talked about that in apologetics? This is an absolute, absolute phenomenal, important event in human history that happened. The Tower of Babel. So you have Noah and his three sons and their wives get off the ark. There's only eight people in the world. They repopulate the world. And we've told you that it's possible based off of the rate of, you know, product that we can have of repopulating the world. So when they step off, nothing is documented yet. And so everything is oral tradition. So if you're telling your kids and your kids' kids and your kid grandkids' kids' kids and all those things, what has happened, what God has done, and then the Tower of Babel happens, an actual event. People, their language has changed, and they are scattered all around the world. So if that is true, and we believe it's true, what would you see around the world on every continent? You'd have a creation legend, and you'd have a global flood legend, right? We talked about that in apologetics, and that's exactly what we see. Here's another one that I'm going to add to it. And that's how you grow in knowledge and grace. You're just adding to what you've already learned. The law of sowing and reaping. So if God established the law of sowing and reaping from the beginning, he told it to Adam and Eve, told it to Cain and Abel, and then he told it to all of those kids. Coming off the ark, Noah and his kids would have told every bit of that to their kids and their kids and their kids. Now, as you are spread around the world, you would have some type of sowing and reaping law, and we see that. That's the beauty of this. We see sowing and reaping all around the world on every continent in some form or another. Some of them change, some of them are a little different, but we see that same principle all around the world. Remember how I told you that the Bible was not the earliest written document? But it doesn't matter because we have an eyewitness account, right? God created everything in the beginning. Told Moses about 1440 BC. Not sure. Don't care. It's irrelevant. God told Moses, write this stuff down. He did. We backed it up by science and archaeology and logic and reason, and we find out the truth. So here's one. We know that it's not the earliest religion documented. We know the best that I can come up with, I believe Hindu text is the earliest written language. I believe it's the Rig Veda. And some date it back to 1600 to 1500 BC. Why is that important? Well, because in the Rig Veda, the Hindu religion, back then in 1600 BC, 100 and some years before Moses wrote Genesis, we find the principle of karma. You know what karma is? Sowing and reaping. It's just another name for God's biblical law of sowing and reaping. Isn't that crazy? Why would you find it there? Ah, because of the Tower of Babel, right? Everybody knows that law. You spread out. It's in every continent around the world. I'm not going to give you all of them. You do your research. You build a defense for all that stuff. But let me give you another one. The Greeks, matter of fact, the Romans had one. The Greeks had one. But the Greeks had a god of sowing and reaping. Actually, it was a goddess. Not the one true god, as we believe, but it was one of their many gods. And this goddess's name was Nemesis. And so Nemesis, she was the goddess of retribution, and she was the dispenser of dues. She gave everybody what was supposed to go into, right? Karma, sowing and reaping. So that's what she did. She saw anybody that did evil, and she would go and she would make it right. But it wasn't just her job to get even with people. It was her job to keep balance. So according to the Greek mythology, she was to go around, and she would make sure everybody had an equal balance of happiness as well as sadness, an equal balance of good luck and bad luck. I mean, I don't know about you, but if it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all. But the luck is not a biblical principle. I'm just kidding. So here you have the Greeks, here you have Hindus, here you have many different types of religion. Why? Because the Tower of Babel was an actual event spread around the world, and we have all these biblical principles that have been given oral tradition to people, and we have that. Everybody knows that. The law of sowing and reaping is not something that is just directly to true biblical Christianity. It's all around the world. So let's get into our text. Let's talk about the law of sowing and reaping, and let's get into it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, Paul says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our text this morning. Amen. Thank you. So back on the 26th, we've talked about verse 7 extensively. We're going to move on, but let me give you a brief recap. He says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't let yourself be deceived. Don't let somebody else deceive you, and don't let the enemy deceive you. God is not going to be mocked. Now that word mocked comes from the Greek word, which means to turn one's nose up at. You are not going to snub God. You're not going to show contempt for God. Amen? And why is that? Because he has put this, what I call spiritual law, into practice. And it's sowing and reaping. Now, the rest of verse 6 there, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And we've talked about that extensively last time, and like I said, I don't want to get into it too much, but listen, shame on me, I was a smoker. And can I tell you something? After I have repented, and I have turned from my wicked ways, that's repentance, having a change of direction, I have asked for forgiveness, I have turned from that, but do you know what? The law of sowing and reaping is still in effect. Do you understand that I could die from lung cancer to be my stupidity? And I still have that, right? It's my dumb fault for doing it because I have the Holy Spirit and I didn't have to start that from the beginning. Amen? I'm just telling you, you're going to reap what you sow. And here's another verse that wrecked this guy's life. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. It's King David. King David, that little shepherd that, oh, he's a man after God's own heart. And if you go to the Psalms, he wrote so many of them. And he's got this one psalm in there. And it says, oh, how my soul longs for you, O God, like a deer pants for the water. Oh, my soul longs for you, O God. Oh, he was a man after God's own heart. He sought God. He kept a short account of sin and all that stuff. But it doesn't mean he wasn't a wicked, wicked person. He did a lot of evil acts. And he took somebody that was not his wife, forced her husband to go to the battle and get killed. So, because he got her pregnant and all this stuff, and he tried to cover it up. But guess what? The law of sowing and reaping is not in effect to Christians. And this goes back to the Old Testament. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan comes to David and he's like, hey, you remember this, there's this one little guy, and he's got one little lamb, and oh, it's a little precious lamb, and this guy's got 1,000 gazillion lambs, but this guy wanted this one little lamb, and David got so mad, and he's like, oh, yeah, this guy deserves justice, man. Who is he? And Nathan goes, you the man. And he's like, oh, man. Now, understand, Nathan said, God is not going to kill you. You're not going to die. But then he says, you're going to sow what you've, you're going to reap what you've sowed. And here it is in chapter 12, verse 10. He says, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Trouble is not going to depart from within your family. You're going to have trouble all your life. And it's because you have despised me, and it's God talking through the prophet. He says, because you have showed contempt, because you have snubbed the Lord, you snubbed your nose up at him, you're going to pay for it. And it's going to be through your family because you took this wife of this guy to to be your wife. Absolutely horrible. And you know what? From that moment forward, David had problems in his own household. Had many wives. Just because the Bible says that these people had many wives doesn't make it acceptable. Matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew 19 equates that from the beginning it was not so, that one man and one woman shall leave their mother and father and cleave to each other, period. Just because it did it doesn't mean that it was acceptable. God's just documenting the truth of what happened, amen? Doesn't mean it's the truth. He's just documenting the truth of what has taken place. So, David has many wives, many children. One was named Amnon. Another, he had a daughter named Tamar. And then she had a brother named Absalom. You probably heard of Absalom, but you might not have known of Amnon. Amnon loved Tamar, absolutely loved her, desired to have her, but she didn't want nothing to do with him. And one day he faked being sick so that she could bring him something to make him well, and he tricked her and he raped her. And then after he raped her, he was like, ugh. Gosh, then he showed contempt and goes, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. How sad. So as a defiled person, David can't marry her off because she's not a virgin no more. So according to culture, this is a huge problem. So she goes to Absalom, her real brother. And so he gets angry. And what does he do? He kills Amnon. It's like, wow. So David, not only the sword never departed from his house the entire time he was alive. And it even caused a little problems afterward. So now you have Amnon dead, and you have Tamar who's been raped, and then Absalom, he sits in the city gates, and he's like, well, you know, if I was king, like my father has no clue what he's doing as king, but if I was king, man, I'd take care of you guys. Oh, I'd do this, you know? And this is what's called the Absalom syndrome. People come in and be like, well, if I was pastor, you know, I'd be doing this. I'd take care of you guys. So I was like, hey, bring it on. I'll step down. Come on up, man. But here's the idea. Absalom took over as king. God never anointed him. He took over. And matter of fact, if you know anything about the story, and I don't want to get into it and take away from the rest of the message because we've got a couple hours to go here. But anyway, Ahithophel, you ever heard that word? Ahithophel? That's fun to say. It's like Mephibosheth. Say that five times real fast. Like, who are you talking about? We'll get back into the Old Testament, read 2 Samuel, and you know all about these guys. Ahithophel was the guy that told Absalom to go and sleep with David's concubines. And so this was part of the prophecy of sowing and reaping. And so we talk about this was from God. You go and do that publicly and openly. David did this in secret with Bathsheba. But what Absalom did was in public in front of all of Israel. And it made a mockery of David. And so he lost his kingdom. Matter of fact, David had to flee Jerusalem and run for his life and all this stuff. And finally, not only did Amnon die, but Absalom died too. He had real long hair, got caught in a tree, and Joab come and just, boom, run him through. Then he's got another son from Bathsheba, Solomon. God said he's going to sit on the throne. But guess what? Another one of David's sons, Adonijah, he tried to take over the throne. I mean, he had, right there. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. He sowed and reaped his entire life from that moment forward. Look, just because you're saved, life is not going to be just all rainbows and sugar plums and sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. You know that song? That's probably a little older than some of you guys in here, but anyway, I grew up on the 50s and 60s, man. I love that stuff. It was good you could understand the words. But here's the problem. When we talk about sowing and reaping, back to Galatians 6, verse 7. We talk about sowing and reaping. We talk about whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We're not just talking about reaping corruption, about having consequences. Like, you know, if you eat too much sugar, you're going to rot your teeth out. Well, it's more than just this physical stuff. Look at verse 8 there. He says in verse 8, he says, for the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life eternal. It's more than just fleshly corruption. It's more than just rotting your teeth out. For the Christian, now unsaved and saved, they both go through the law of sowing and reaping. Doesn't matter. You're not exempt from God's laws. Amen? God created the law of gravity, and nobody's exempt for it, whether you're saved or unsaved. It applies to everybody. And the same thing is sowing and reaping. Now, when it talks about reaping to the flesh, you're not just going to, as a believer in Christ, it's not just going to be a physical affliction. you're going to have this loss of Christian experience, your Christian life, the abundant life that God promised. Amen? Guess what? It's going to be the loss of peace, the loss of joy, the loss of worship, the loss of service, the loss of usefulness, because you're sowing to the flesh and you're going to reap corruption. It's a spiritual principle, but you're not going to, it's going to destroy your Christian experience in this life as well. I don't think people understand that so much. And he says, but if you sow to the Spirit, then from the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Now that can be confusing. What do you mean eternal life? I thought I believed in Jesus and I get eternal life, right? John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. Well, don't I have it like now already? So why does Paul say if you sow to the Spirit, you'll have eternal life? Well, we know that we have eternal life. And we know that the law of sowing and reaping applies where? Right here. Right here on earth. So if the law applies here on earth, and you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption to the flesh, then sowing to the Spirit and reaping of the Spirit would be here also. Does that make sense? Probably not so much. Let me explain. So when we talk about the law of sowing and reaping, you belong to the kingdom of God. Amen? If you're saved, you belong to the kingdom of God. Well, that kingdom is not here yet. Jesus is not here ruling and reigning with the rod of iron on his throne. But I'm still part of the kingdom, and I still live in the kingdom. Does that make sense? Paul says in Romans 14:17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not just physical eating and drinking here and now. And of course, when the kingdom comes, we're going to be enjoying that too. That's going to be part of it. But he says the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus gave us eternal life, it's now and forever. I'm enjoying eternal life right here and now. I should be enjoying eternal life right here and now. Amen? John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief, all he does is come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've came to give you life, and that having life, you're going to have it abundantly. That's the abundant life that Christ promised. It's the rich, satisfying life that no matter what happens in this life, no matter how bad gas prices get, no matter how bad your electricity gets, I've still got heaven and eternal life. What are you going to do to me? Not a big deal. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? There was no food for Lazarus to eat, and he probably died of starvation, as well as the afflictions that he had. Who knows? Well, I don't want to starve to death. I don't either. But you know what? If I do, I got heaven and eternal life. I'm going to open my eyes with Jesus. Oh, wow, what a beautiful thing. Not only can I enjoy this abundant life here and now of joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, but I'll enjoy it when I go there, either when he comes to get me or he comes back to get all of us. Amen? That's the abundant life. We enjoy the blessings of eternal life here and now. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he talks about in Galatians 5, verse 23 and 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. But it's not just the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of it. It's being conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:28 and 29. It is living the abundant life and having the peace and joy of living a godly life. That's the difference. That's sowing to the Spirit and reaping life eternal. We have eternal life. Don't let the flesh take away those blessings from you here and now. That's the whole point. Let's move on. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary by doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up, man. Don't give up. Now, that first part, that phrase, don't grow weary, it comes from the Greek word enkakeo. It's a combination of two words, but the last part is kakeo, which means to sin. It's actually to do evil, but it implies doing sin, because that's what evil is, a sin. So it means don't grow weary, don't go sin, because you just give up. Don't get weary of doing good. Don't stop sowing to the Spirit because you don't have immediate effects. That's the whole idea. It's going to be in God's timing. That's what in due time, for in due season, we're going to reap if you don't give up. It's God's timing. When's God's timing? I don't know. But the problem with that is we live in a worldly culture. Amen? What does the culture do for us? It's instant gratification. Right? I'm talking, man, every time you do something, you got to be gratified right now for doing it. And that's the way it is. And that spills over into our Christian life. Because you go, well, I was filled with the Spirit for 13 seconds. Where's my reward? Why? Oh, my goodness. 24 hours in a day and you were filled with the Spirit for 13 seconds. Heaven forbid you didn't get your reward right now. Hang in there. Keep going. You got a lot more days ahead of you. My goodness. Paul says, don't give up. Don't do it. And matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you're sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap the fruits of the Spirit. May not be here, maybe in heaven. I don't know. But don't give up. Don't stop doing good stuff for the Lord, because you're going to reap in due season, in God's timing, whenever He sees fit. It's up to Him, not us. Keep going. Hang in there. It's not all for nothing. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 12, verse 2 through 4, it talks about the Lord Jesus. We look to Him. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 3. He says this, consider Him who endured for sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus endured the cross. He shed His blood for you so that you can keep going, so that you can have the Holy Spirit, so that you can sow to the Spirit. Keep going. Hang in there. He says in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Jesus did that for you. Don't grow weary. Don't grow faint-hearted. Keep going. Don't go back in sin because you haven't seen the effects of sowing to the Spirit immediately. Keep going. Keep going. You're going to need to keep going. The prize is just ahead. Look to it. Keep going. Last verse, and we'll be done this morning. Look at verse 10. Paul says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, that word opportunity, it says, as we have opportunity. The Greek word is kairos. And I say that because it means time period or an age. And a lot of people misinterpret that because they think it's like an opportunity, like a divine appointment. Oh, I went into the store and I saw this guy and he was, you know, searching for spiritual stuff and I gave him the gospel and he got saved and boom, that was just wild. I had this opportunity. I met that opportunity. That's great. But that's not what it's talking about, because that's a different Greek word. That's chronos. Chronos is where we get our English word chronology or chronological. And that's time. It's seconds, minutes, hours. It's a chronological order of time. But this is not kairos. Kairos is a time period, an age. It's like the times of the Gentiles, the church age. Well, how long is the church age? Well, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, right? On the day of Pentecost, church age started. Hasn't ended yet, because that's when Jesus comes back in the rapture. That's the church age. So when Paul says, see then, as you have opportunity, not one moment in time opportunity. He's talking about an entire time period. Well, what time period? From the moment you accepted Jesus Christ until the moment He comes to get you or calls you home. That's the opportunity you have. Oh, man, that's a long time. Yeah, that's why Paul's saying, don't grow weary, man. Don't stop doing good. You got a long time before Jesus comes back. It's been 2,000 years. Paul thought he was coming in his life. And 2,000 years later, how long is it going to be? I don't know. Don't grow weary. Keep doing good, man. Keep doing good, because that's what God wants you to do. And if you're a child of God, then you want to be obedient to your Father, right? Keep going. Help is on the way. You got a long time from your salvation until He calls you home. Keep doing it. Don't stop doing good works. Because that's why we were saved. Do you know that's why we were saved? To do good. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God prepared beforehand, before what hand? Before He even created the world in the very beginning, Romans 1:20. Before He created anything, He knew that his son would have to die to provide salvation for everybody. And everybody that was a new creature created in Jesus is going to be created to go and do good works. You know that? In Matthew 5:16, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, Peter says this, for this is God's will. It's God's will. You want to know what God's will is? Here it is. That by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You can really shut them up. Go do good. Go do good, man. That'll shut them up. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 through 8, Paul says this, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Whew. I know we all fail on that. Everybody say, woe is me. Woe is me. Okay, hang your head in shame. That's long enough. But look, we should be putting to shame these ignorant people by the good deeds that we're doing. It's the church that has been the biggest impact for the better worldwide. I don't have time to go through all the history of how the church has stopped the Black Plague, and we started Salvation Army and hospitals and stuff. It's Christians, man, that did all this stuff. I forget the man that did it, but he was in India who stopped slavery and England and many parts of the world. And so it was Christians that began to do all this stuff. What is better for people is the Bible and God's principles. In Titus 3:8, he goes on to say this. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to do what? Good works. These things are excellent and profitable for all people. This should be the testimony to everybody. If you're going to sow in the Spirit, you're going to reap in the Spirit. And this is what Paul says, because not just good deeds for everybody, but he says back in Galatians 6, verse 10, but he says especially to those who are the household of faith. You know, you got to take care of your family. Everything starts in the home. Everything starts in the home. Unfortunately, our homes are broken up in most of our communities, and that even spills over into Christian communities. But it starts in the home. You follow God's principles in the home. If you can't take care of your family, you're darn sure not going to do anything good for anybody else. Amen? And then once you're taking care of the home, then you come and take care of the household of God. That's what he says, especially the household of faith. People in the church have needs, and those needs need to be met. Because if we can't meet the needs of this small amount of people, how in the heck are you going to go out in the community and meet those needs? There's a process in which God has for us to do things. We meet needs in the home. Then we do it in the church, and then we go out into the community. And so we're to be known by our good works. Taking care of our families, taking care of our church, and then going out and taking care of our community. Amen? We should be doing good to everybody, Paul says, but especially those of the household of faith. The whole universe, folks, is built on physical laws. It's built on moral laws. And then, of course, God's spiritual law. You reap what you sow. And that ought to be motivation enough for you to start living your life walking in the Spirit, that you might reap the fruits of the Spirit. Don't grow weary in this abundant life that we have that Christ promised. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for just your word. Thank you for the principles that you have given us. We understand when your word says that everybody is without excuse, there is not one person in this universe, past, present, or future, that has not known that you are the Creator God. You know there is a Creator God. We know the moral law has been written on our hearts, and we also know the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Father, as we have an opportunity to give an invitation, I pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning, maybe they do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe they don't know you as the one true God that your son says in John 17, 13. And I pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation. The law of sowing and reaping still applies to an unsaved person. If they do not accept your son, then the eternal consequence is separation from you. But that free gift is for anyone. And I pray, God, that for someone here, let today be the day of salvation. Let them come. I'd love to show them what your word says it takes to have heaven and eternal life. And for your church, God, reaping and sowing, we need to get right. That's why we keep a short account on sin. Understand that if we're sowing to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh. But if we sow to the Spirit, man, we get to enjoy the abundant life, the eternal life that we have, not only when it comes, but here and now, regardless of what happens. Man, we should have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit all the time. And if we don't, we need to examine ourselves why. Lord, as we give this invitation, I pray that you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.